Amen. Boy, that's some great singing. I love singing those Christmas hymns. It's wonderful, and praise God for them and for the message, moreover. Well, take your Bibles, if you would, and open right up to our text for today. And I suppose if I were in a really silly mood, I would quiz you and ask you what our text of the day is, but I'll just tell you it is Colossians chapter 4. You probably already knew that. But Colossians chapter 4, and today's message, I have titled the message for today, The Perpetual Challenge. The Perpetual Challenge. As the Apostle Paul concludes here in chapter 4 his letter to the Colossian saints and faithful brethren, as we found from the first part of his letter, he writes a number of, well, I guess you could call them testimonials, really, that are usable, I believe, for encouragement, but also, I believe they're usable as a challenge, not only to those believers, but by the preservation of God and by the extension of the Holy Spirit to us as well today, as encouragement. In fact, if you think about this entire letter, just as the other epistles that Paul penned or recorded as he was inspired of God to do, this letter really epitomizes, if you will, the practical application of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Now, who's going to recite that for me? I know you all could. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, of course, we know to say all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly finished unto all good works. That is all Scripture. Even the end of Colossians chapter 4, where it talks about this one salutes you and that one salutes you, and they say hello and they say hello and you say hello to the brothers, and all of those things are preserved by God for a reason. And I want to look at those things today. When we consider, actually, the broadness, if you will, the broadness of the statement, throughly furnished unto all good works. Boy, that seems to span an entire spectrum of things that Scripture needs to talk about. It means that Scripture must address, really, all areas of our life, not just physical or emotional, but spiritual as well, both inwardly spiritual, that is in our hearts and minds, as well as outwardly spiritual, that's our testimony. And it also has to address both personal and interpersonal, that's our own behavior and attitude, as well as how we interact with others. It addresses our personal and interpersonal behaviors. Now, while this letter of Paul's may not deeply and profoundly deal with all of these areas, as we've just been talking about, and it doesn't necessarily dig deeply into other matters of life that I haven't mentioned today, Paul certainly touches on and addresses many of these, as we have seen through these 10 or so weeks up until today that we've studied together in this epistle. It's almost amazing to me. I know that there could have been a whole lot more, but it amazed me when I look back and counted up. There's been 10 messages out of this little letter of Paul to the Colossians. Okay, 11 counting today. But we've seen through these weeks of study and through the Scriptures, we've seen how really a faithful believer can serve as an example to other believers, and how a group of faithful followers of Christ can make a positive impact, as even non-believers can and will notice when, in one accord, as the Scripture says, believers conduct themselves in like manner as the one truly worthy guide, that is Jesus Christ. You see, it is Jesus alone who is the standard. But as Paul also wrote, "Be ye followers of me, as I also am of Christ," in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, believers ought to follow other believers as they follow Christ. And so a group of believers sold out and given to Christ, following Jesus in every aspect of their life, can have such a positive impact on other believers and on non-believers as well. And that's really what God has called us to do, is to conduct ourselves that they might see the truth and the love that is Christ, as long as we are following Christ. And so we also learned through this study that our faith must be focused. It must be focused both individually and our faith as a body of believers, members together as one body of Christ. We must have a focused faith, because there are philosophies that might sound profound, but are in fact filled with deceitful vanities based on worldly traditions that work to remove our focus from Christ and redirect our focus to be more mindful of not offending anyone with the truth of God. Well, you can't say those kinds of things because that's offensive. You see, that's what the worldly, vainly and deceitful philosophies will tell us. You can't. Oh, yes, I can, because God said I can. Today, it's called, of all things, hate speech to speak and to preach the truth of God. And some do turn it into that when they lose the focus of speaking the truth in love. You see, the reality is that the lost, and even those that professed to be religious, hated Christ for the truth that he is and that he preached. The Bible clearly tells us that Christ is the light that came into this world of darkness, but men, what is that verse? Loved the darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, if you wanted to look that up. And yet, in face of all of those things, Christ never once wavered in his love for the sinners, nor in the truth that the sin is what condemns a soul. But if that soul will believe in Jesus, and if that soul will call upon his name in truth, they shall be saved, as we see in Romans chapter 10. So Paul continues to encourage through this letter and to exhort, laying out a course of actions and behaviors that we believers ought to engage, whether it is doing so personally in our own lives, or in our own families, or in our many members, yet one body, family of Christ, or even in our workplaces, as we saw a couple of weeks ago. We are to do all to the glory of God. Until last week, we were given three keys to victory in any conflict or trial. And if you recall, those three keys, those three points, winning by three, the title was, those three points being, first, prayer. Prayer first, both in preparation for the day, and then prayer in continuance through every situation that we might face. Then, after prayer, comes our practice. That is, walking in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time, according to Colossians 4, verse 5. And lastly, then comes our profession. This is what we speak and how we speak it, according to verse 6 of this chapter, always with grace, seasoned with salt. And we talked about what salt was meant for. Now, I was approached after the service, and praise God for it. And it's absolutely true that too much salt, you know what happens when you apply too much salt? You get rust. You get corrosion. You don't want to be salty. You don't want to be salty in how you speak, but we must be seasoned with the preservation and the flavor and the best properties of that salt that turned bitterness into a palatable meal, food for the soul, if you will. And that brings us to today's message, the perpetual challenge, meaning this is a challenge that we must embrace daily, that is every day, until Christ comes. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, as we look at this message today, Lord, I'd ask that your Holy Spirit would, Lord, remind us of just how much you love us. Remind us of just how much you have provided for us in the way of understanding and wisdom through the Holy Spirit of God working in our hearts and opening unto us the truth of your word. Father, may it be your word that speaks here today. And Lord, may we be changed as we listen and as we study and, Lord, as we pray and as we go from this place. Changed, Lord, so that you can be so much more glorified and we can be so much more usable to you in this world that you have us, in the time that you have us in this world. Oh, God, may your will be accomplished today. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we are looking at Colossians chapter 4, as you might suspect. It's the remaining portion, really, of this entire chapter, which rounds out and concludes, really, this series of the study in Colossians. But let's just kind of take this, I think, one little section or one portion at a time. First, if you find your place to, or find your way to Colossians chapter 4, looking at verse number 7 to begin. Verses 7 through 9, the Bible reads, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here." Now, I stated just a few minutes ago that this might seem to be simply a cordial testimony of these men, telling the Colossian believers why these men have come to them and why they can and why they should be heard about what Paul has to write or to deliver to them. Now, I believe, though, that this was Paul's intended encouragement for those fellow believers. Just as we can be and are on a regular basis encouraged by hearing what God is doing in the hearts and lives of our brothers and sisters each week through our testimony time. I trust that that's a blessing to you. That's what the intent is. And for us to hear what God is doing in other hearts and lives, that we might be encouraged to say, God's doing things in my life too. Let me share with you what God has done for me. And it's just encouraging to me. And if it's encouraging to you, then praise God for that. But I believe that that was Paul's intent, was that he says right there in verse 9, where is it? In verse 9, "They shall make known unto you all things which are done here." Remember, if you will, that in his opening address in this letter, Paul recounted to these folks, these believers, how that they, Paul and Timothy, give thanks to God, praying always for them. You'll find that in Colossians chapter 1. He says, "Praying always for them, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints." That's Colossians 1, verses 3 and 4. Boy, what a blessing it is to hear from our supported missionaries, is it not? Boy, when pastor has missionary letters to read, what a blessing that is to hear how God is working through the ministries wherein God has placed them, to see souls that may have never heard of this thing called the gospel hear it and respond, and people are being saved out of an eternity in hellfire, coming to an eternity living with Christ above. What a blessing it is hearing of God's overabundant provisions and how he's working to save souls from eternal damnation. And so it is that Paul, in this letter, sends back to these. Now, I also find in this first section, the first part of our perpetual challenge. He writes in verse 7 of Tychicus, he says, in verse 7, that he is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. And then also in a little bit later, he talks about Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. And here is the challenge from this for us. Can the same testimony be declared of us? Oh, there's a reason that God preserved this account and the testimony given of these men for us. That reason is for us to consider, can the same be said of us? Is this someone else's or anyone else's testimony of you and me? We are all, as believers, of course, called to share the gospel, are we not? That is, to be a minister of sorts. That word minister, it means to feed, to serve, to prepare, and to provide in a spiritual sense for others' needs. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 3:15, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you. Can they see the hope in you? Can they see the hope in me enough that they'll say, hey, boy, you know, things are not good in our society. Why are you so joyful and you seem to have hope every day no matter what? Because I do. Because this world isn't long and I'm going to be there. And I'm going to be in a place where it's going to be so perfect. Are we able to be the minister to the needs of others? The Bible tells us in Galatians 6 and verse 2 that we are to bear one another's burdens. That's ministering to the needs of others. That we may be able, the Bible says, to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 4. Are we ministering so that our testimony is that we are a faithful minister? But also, are we a fellow servant? What does that mean? Be a fellow servant in the Lord. It means to serve even as Christ served. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2 reads, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, we cannot, and I don't ever profess that we could, but we cannot be that same substitutionary sacrifice for another's salvation. However, we can and ought to be ready and willing and actively giving ourselves to be that help that others may need, especially when it comes to spiritual matters. Having grown up and grown in grace and grown up in the Lord, being rooted and established and grounded in the faith of God, we ought to be giving ourselves to the needs of others, most especially when it comes to spiritual matters. So again, are we being a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord? Secondly, Paul writes in verses 10 and 11. Look with me in the Bible again. Colossians 4 verse 10 says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justus, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. So here again, we find an encouragement in that the saints and the faithful brethren to whom Paul is writing are known by their love for Christ and faithfulness to Him and for their love to all the saints. They're so known, in fact, that the others that are with Paul and Timothy, when they knew that Paul was sending word to them, wanted to add their own bit of encouragement. He says that they saluteth you. They recognize the work that you're doing for the Lord. And they want to encourage you. They recognize the good and the faithful work that you're doing and they are acknowledging it and want to encourage you to keep on with that. But what is the challenge for us from this particular section? Well, are we able to be accounted as fellow workers unto the kingdom of God. Read again what it says here in verse 11. Jesus, which is called justice, who are of the services, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort to me. So there's two parts to that. Are we fellow workers to making God king? That's what that phrase is talking about. Unto the kingdom of God. Are we putting God on the throne in our lives so that others can see that we serve a holy and a righteous being, God? Are we able to be accounted as fellow workers? And as such, are we also then considered to be a comfort to those who minister faithfully to us? You see what he says. He said, these are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me, Paul writes. So as you are serving and as you are working to put God on the throne, are you taking comfort and are you being a comfort to others who are also doing the same? Or are we coming together, sitting here for 3 hours, even having lunch, and then going about our way until we get together here again? I believe that there's a great number here that make the effort outside of these walls to be in touch and to help minister to the needs of others in our family and to encourage us to also do so outside of our own church family. I believe that God has provided such a blessing in this family that we do try to do those things. But it's important for us to remember that while we do that, the bigger point, the bigger key is that are we fellow workers unto the kingdom of God? It's great to comfort one another, and it's absolutely necessary, but are we making sure that everyone else sees that God is on the throne of our hearts? Well, I believe that many are, and I believe that we're doing so in many different ways. We're talking about, I don't see them up here, somebody's grabbed them, that's fantastic. The mailers that are going on. There's a great number of folks that are taking these mailers, praying over those that they are addressing them to and sending them out. That's tremendous work. Bible studies, work days, our yard free that we have every now and then, that people contribute to and they come in and volunteer and talk to people and tell them about how God has provided these things. That we don't need to rely on anybody outside of the family of God, because God provides. And it's a testimony to others. These are just to name a few, but there's always room for more. So if you could consider, think about what you have going on each and every day, if you could be more active in the ministry in which God has placed you, find out what other needs might be available that you could be a part of filling. I don't know that there's ever not enough room for somebody else to help out. Lastly today, look with me at verses 12 through 16. Once again, the Bible says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that we may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And verse 16 says, and when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now aside, again, from the multiple greetings and salutations, I find a two-part challenge which we today can draw out of these verses. First, are we like Epaphras, laboring fervently in prayers always? James 5 and verse 16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Are we fervently laboring in prayer always. When we pray for another, do we pray with a great zeal for each other? What does that mean? Or do we just make mention of names? Do we just say, pray for this one, pray for that one? They have needs, help them, Lord. Which is good to remember these. But the Bible tells us here that we're to have a great zeal for one another and to labor in prayer. Do we take some time to consider and pray a little more meaningfully than God bless mommy and daddy and grandpa and, you know, whoever else it might be? That's good to do. But we all know something of someone else in our church family that they might be going through. Do we labor in prayer for that? Do we get on our hands and knees? The Bible talks about in, I believe it's in James, you have not yet resisted unto blood. That's talking about how we are resisting temptation. Christ resisted and had sweat drops as blood, is what the Bible says. He's laboring in prayer. Yes, the analogy, he was in a very different situation, yes. But the principle doesn't change. We're called to labor in prayer and to have a great zeal for one another. Laboring fervently is putting great effort into praying for all aspects of a situation and praying for wisdom, praying for protection, praying for a clear vision of God's hand at work, and much more. It means not just taking your prayer list and ripping through it so that you can get on with the rest of your needs for the day. I've got a prayer list. Let's pray. Okay, God, here we go. Let's pray. And no. It's taking time to put some effort. Committing ample time. In some respects, it's actually part of tithing. Did you understand that? We are to tithe our time, our talent, and our treasure. So we, in some respect, need to be spending more time tithing, if you will, our time before the Lord. Secondly, in this portion, verses 15 and 16, again, show us that we need to be sharing what we are learning from the Lord and doing so in practical ways, not just posting something for others to see, not making it look like we're laboring in prayer and laboring for the Lord, but using these practical applications, practical ways to help in appropriate and applicable situations. It goes back to 1 Peter 3:15 again, giving an answer to all who ask. But they must be able to see that hope. They must be able to see that you care enough to spend the time. Last week I made that statement. No one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. And the same goes here. I'll close with this. Key verse out of this passage, I believe, is verse number 17. Look with me. It says, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." And he closes the salutation, "By the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds, grace be with you. Amen." But verse 17, "Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." God has something in store for you every day. God has a plan and a purpose for everything that happens every day. Whatever it may be that God has in store for us, don't shy away from it. Don't murmur or complain. Boy, I tell you what, I was just convicted just even a little while ago. I got a text message, and boy, it just kind of like set me. I was like, of course. That wasn't right. And I prayed about that, and I said, forgive me, Lord. Thank you for your provision. I don't know what it means, but that's okay. Don't shy away from, don't murmur and complain for whatever God has come our way. Fulfill the task or challenge at hand using the Word of God, using the Holy Spirit of God, using the very power of God that resides in us to do so. Take heed, friends, to the ministry which thou hast received, which I have received, that we fulfill what God has given us. Amen? Pastor, would you close the service today?
Well, when the Bible says you have a ministry, you probably think to yourself, okay, what's that ministry? You're in contact with people I'm not. You're in places I'm not. You get to see people and see things, and that's your area of ministry. Your home is your ministry. Man, you have a ministry at home. It's a very important ministry. If there's to be any hope of the success of the local church, it's got to begin with the success of the local home spiritually. That is your ministry. As parents, your children are your ministry. Your neighbors at work, there you go. Your workers, your co-workers, they're your ministry. And like Brother Steve said, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. And that's true at work. Show them how much you care. You may not like them. God didn't say you had to like them.
That's right.
But you do have to love them. I remember my daughter telling my son-in-law, both of them were just very, very busy at this particular time. And of course, Robin's a pastor's wife. She had so much to do in the church. She's a school administrator, so she's got all that pressure of 30-some-odd teachers and 200, almost 300 students. And the school board to deal with, something like that. And she just looked at her husband one day. She was exhausted. She was tired. She says, you know, I love you, but right now I don't like you. We reach those places sometimes, but you know, our ministry is to love the unlovable. Our ministry is to minister where it is that God has us as best we can with whatever door God opens in our way. Amen. God's still writing the book. Chapter 11 in Hebrews is not finished. God is still keeping track of his people, and there are rewards and blessings when you are faithful to the ministry God's called you to. You may be sick. I was thinking of my son in the hospital there in Boston for 4 weeks. That area became his area of ministry. So you just never know where God's ministry is going to lead you. But it's there. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. Lord, we just thank you for your love, your compassion. Lord, we don't deserve it. I can't think of one thing in my life that Lord would say that would receive so great a love. But Lord, you do. That's so for each and every one that is here today. Lord, you love even the unsaved. Lord, you want to see them saved. Lord, we know that you're willing to take drastic measures to bring them to that place where they would realize. Lord, there's nothing more frightful for an unsaved person than to face death and not know for sure what's beyond that door. But Lord, you bring things into our lives that make us realize that eternity is just a heartbeat away. And that if they haven't prepared, we pray that they will. Lord, for those who have their ministries in among their associations, Lord, help them to be bold. Help them to be pure. And Father, in all these things, we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory for the work that you do in our lives and through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, sir.